The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Praise the Lord. That is a wonderful song. I really thoroughly enjoy that. I took note of that. I'm going to, after the service, go to my little Spotify account and download it and put it in my list of songs. It was beautiful just hearing everyone singing, the first service and this service as well. Your pastor, my friend, told me that you were a sweet congregation, and I'm convinced of that as well. So you're blessed. You really are blessed to have such people that love the Word of God and are worshipers of the living God. I'm thankful to be here with you this morning to teach the Word of God. I'm excited to share with you again from Judges chapter 13. Judges 13. You can turn there and be ready to hear from the Lord. Before we get into the message itself, let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming before these dear people. And I do even pray in the name of the Father that you would be glorified, that Christ would be glorified, that the Spirit would work and be honored in our midst, that we can walk away knowing that you are great, that you are faithful, that you are God of hope. So give me grace and give grace to listening ears. In Christ's name, amen. Judges 13, in the message is titled, Hope, Hope in Darkness. Hope in darkness. And I think you would agree that there are moments in our lives that we long for God's guidance. We desire to hear an answer to our prayers. And in today's decaying society, our prayers are often prayers where we're asking for the Lord to intervene in the midst of the spiritual darkness that is surrounding all of us. And in the book of Judges, we see Israel who is facing judgment because of their sin. And in Judges, it is constructed around these seven cycles of sin. And the seven cycles are the people of God will sin, and God brings judgment upon them, and they cry out to the Lord. And God, in his graciousness and kindness and his compassion, intervenes. And he brings a deliverer, and they're delivered. And you would think that they would learn their lesson, but they don't. And that's why there's seven cycles of sin. That again, they sin, and then they are oppressed, and they cry out. And God, in his graciousness and kindness and compassion, does what? He sends a deliverer, and they're delivered. And you think, no, the third time is the charm, correct? That's what we say. But no, the third time isn't the charm, nor the fourth time, nor the fifth time, nor the sixth time, nor the seventh time. And even if you go beyond the book of Judges and just to the life of Israel overall, there are countless cycles of this pattern. As a matter of fact, I'm teaching through Isaiah right now in my fellowship group at Grace Church, and an interesting example of this pattern is the northern tribes. The northern tribes sin against the Lord time and time and time again. And what does he do? God sends the mighty Assyrians on them, and he takes them away into exile. And we know that that happened in 722. But you would think that the southern tribes would learn from it, but they don't. They see that their northern brothers have sinned against the Lord, and they're taken away into exile. So over 100 years, they have an opportunity to learn a lesson, but they don't learn the lesson. So what happens in 586? God sends the Babylonians, and they're taken away into exile. It's a pattern that we see throughout Scripture. But lest we become prideful in this moment, and sometimes we can tend towards this, we look at examples in the Scriptures, and we say to ourselves, had it been me, I would have done differently. I can't believe they have so little faith. I can't believe that they don't trust the Lord. Why don't they just trust God and His promises? God is so great and so wonderful. And we make these speeches, and then we find ourselves doing the same thing, don't we? We have our own cycles of sin, if you will. And what does God do in His graciousness and His kindness and His compassion? He has rescued us as well. And we think about sin surrounding us in these seven cycles. If we were to consider even an investigation into the church and in our decaying society, with perhaps a particular emphasis on Western culture, we see a society that is decaying all around us, and we wonder, where is our hope in the midst of all of this darkness? And you would think that the place to receive clear, absolute hope would be in the church of God. But that's not always the case. I'm glad that you can come here to First Baptist of Lindale and you can find hope and answers and clearly articulated and exposited and taught Word of God. And so you have hope in the midst of your darkness. But that's not always the case. And one reason that we're planting a church in Austin is that you would think that there would be places everywhere that one could go in the city of Austin to find the Word of God preached in a way that is unashamed, but that's not the case. So you find it in the church, and you find churches that don't understand their purpose, and churches that don't accept everything that is in the Word of God, and churches that don't understand that they should be Great Commission churches, and they should be reaching Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. But they aren't. They're confused about even their purposes because they have been influenced by culture, and now they want to appease culture and let's be like the culture. And you would think they would learn their lesson because that was Israel and that was Judah. Let's be like the nations. And even it began when they decided that they would reject the great king, which we spoke of earlier. They rejected the great king and says, we want to be like the lands and give us a king. And what did God even say himself? They've not rejected you. They rejected me as their king. So God allowed it. And you see this pattern over and over and over again. And we look in society today, and I don't really have to convince you that society is dark, correct? Do I really have to spend much time in telling you how society is dark? What is your answer, yay or nay? No. Yeah, there's no need for it. You know that it's dark. Everyone here can give an example of its darkness, whether it be confusion over what is a man or a woman, whether it be confusion whether or not there's even a God, whether it be a confusion about where does life begin, whether it be a confusion about what is the family, whether it be confusion about what is our purpose in life, there is darkness in the world. Whether it be confusion about what is entertainment, and can one look at things that are lewd, and when can one look at these things, and is that acceptable, and does it even enhance our life by doing it? And the reason I mention that, because right now I'm doing some research in even divorce in the area of when one is viewing things that they shouldn't view, and I just use that word for it. And I've come across articles that talk about the benefit of viewing these things. That's darkness. And they're in seven cycles of sin, but we look at society and it seems to be almost like it's a cyclone of sin. And so the question is, then where is the hope? But what we learn here in this episode is amidst the darkness in Israel, what happens is we see the story of perhaps the most famous deliverer, Samson. And Samson will judge the people of God during this seventh and final cycle. And although Samson never lives up to his potential, we do see in this episode his birth and calling offer us an example that is relevant for us today, that God is indeed a faithful God, and there is always hope in the midst of darkness because God's sovereign plan is, in fact, unfolding. Yes, it is. And as I was greeting some of you, I'm fortunate to have just a brief time to do that, and I did the same thing in the first service, and one brother said to me, he didn't know where I was from, and I told him in California, and he said, I'm praying for you. And I said, well, keep praying for me. We need it, California. We surely do. And in the midst of my own darkness and my own community, there's hope. There's light. Why is there hope and light? Because wherever there is the gospel, there is hope and light. Amen? Amen. And though our state legislature, though our governor, and I said this even in the closing of a prior message, though he be a wicked and worthless man, and for various reasons, there's still hope. Yeah. God still has a sovereign plan that's unfolding. He does. You know, the Lord has promised Manoah and his wife that he is going to provide another judge, and it's going to come through her, a barren woman. And think about that culturally. Barrenness in a woman was a great stigma. And he says, no, I have a plan for you. You have not given birth, but you will give birth, and you're going to give birth to a great deliverer of my people. God is a faithful God. Do you agree with that? And God's faithfulness is eternal, and God's faithfulness is bound to his person. And since God's person is eternal, which means God's person cannot change, God is a faithful God today and will be forever. And this is why even Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, remember, Jeremiah is crying out to the people of God, repent, repent. And essentially he's saying the Babylonians are coming, they're coming. And what is happening here? The people of God want their ears tickled. So they say, no, Jeremiah, the priests and the prophets are saying there's peace. But Jeremiah says, when they say peace, peace, no, there is no peace. Babylon is coming, and it came. And they're taken away, and now he's lamenting. But he says, great is thy, what does he say? Faithfulness. Their mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. We serve a faithful God. This text, let me read it for you so you can see the flow of thought. This beautiful text, it says, verse 8, we'll begin there. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, oh, Yahweh, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Then Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? So the angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. Verse 15, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, our Yahweh, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you. The angel of Yahweh said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to Yahweh. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of Yahweh. Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, what is your name so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? But the angel of Yahweh said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to Yahweh, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of Yahweh ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of Yahweh did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear the things like this at this time. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanathan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Wow, beautiful passage here. And in this passage, I want us to see the five principles I think we can learn, five principles we can learn that will govern our life and our thinking so that we can live in a society that is indeed dark. As a matter of fact, Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says that we are to be lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. No convincing you that our world is crooked and it is indeed perverse. So this is relevant for us today. And let me just give you five words to attach to these principles. And word number one is sovereign, sovereign. Word number two is faith, faith. Word number three is sufficiency, sufficiency. And then word number four is worship. And word number five is patience. So attached to these principles that I'm going to share with you from the text, sovereign, faith, sufficiency, worship, and patience, patience. Notice, if you will, in verse 3, still a bit of the backdrop here. Then the angel of Yahweh appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And so he gives her instructions and what is supposed to happen during her childbearing, which is just practical insight for her, because the child will be indeed a Nazarene. So he knew her situation. He knew she was barren. And he says, I'm going to give you a child, though, that will be a deliverer. And then this interaction begins with Manoah, because the angel of the Lord has appeared to the woman and not to Manoah. And you'll notice something very interesting, that how Manoah, beginning in, you see it here, verse 8, he uses us, come to us, teach us. He says he wants to be a part of this. And some commentators, actually many of them, say that perhaps Manoah is dealing with a bit of jealousy here. How is it that this envoy of God comes to my wife? And you'll also notice she's not even named throughout the narrative itself, but on one occasion, God comes to his wife, and even on the second occasion, God comes to his wife. And Manoah perhaps has a bit of jealousy that is being stirred in his heart, and he entreats that he would come again instead of just simply saying, wait a minute, you've received instruction, let's follow the instruction. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for him to want to hear it from himself, but it is curious. Someone has said this, if knowledge is power, then Manoah is determined to recapture the power in his household. She knows more than I know. I want to know as much as she knows. And what Manoah does here, in one sense, is similar to Gideon. I have a fleece that I need to put out. You've given my wife a word. I should just obey the word, but I'm not sure if I'm ready to obey it. I'm not sure if I'm ready to listen to it. So he entreats the Lord. He is seeking God's guidance. So we might say our first principle is that we should hope in God's sovereign plan. Hope in God's sovereign plan. That's verses 8 through 10. Hope in his sovereign plan. Notice what he does in verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord. Or Manoah prayed to the Lord. And the word he entreated is an intense way of communicating. What is going to happen? Teach us what we should do with the boy. Well, it's already happened through his wife. But he asks again. I'm not saying it's necessarily a problem, but he is seeking for God's guidance. God is a guiding God. Turn with me to the Psalms. Look at Psalm 31. We should all be thankful for and desire and want. And right now, everyone, to some degree or another, you are pursuing, wanting, desiring the guidance of God. Psalm 31 and 3, for it says here, for you are my rock and my fortress, for your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. This is so important to understand this. God will lead us and guide us and direct our lives always and forever for his glory. Notice Psalm 48, Psalm 48:14. What does it say there? you notice one of the greatest sounds that any preacher can hear is the turning of Bible pages. Amen? It's a joy. It's a sad thing. There are places where people go and they never turn their Bibles. And I know some of you are doing it electronically. Someone should create an app where the app makes a sound as well. I mean, I'm all for it, right? Have your iPad and you swipe it and go something like, come on, someone, this is Texas. All these, you know, engineers and things like this in Texas, make it happen, people. Psalm 48:14, what does it say? For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us until when? How long will he guide us? What does the psalmist say? He will guide us until what? Death. What a great promise that is. God's sovereign plan unfolding in your life, and he will guide you even unto death. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Beautifully stated here. Again, guidance. 58 verse 11 says what? Verse 11 in Isaiah 58. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And this is in the context of a people who have committed covenant treachery. But God says, I have a plan for you and it will unfold. We might even consider John 16 and 13, where it says there that God will guide us in all truth. That is the Holy Spirit. When he comes, that helper will guide you in all truth. He entreated the Lord. Go back to Judges 13. He entreated the Lord. So in God's sovereign plan, we must be seekers of God. But notice this as well. Notice verse 9. And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again, listened to him. This is, that phrase is just such a beautiful phrase, such a beautiful promise. It says so much to us about the Christian life that we entreat him and he listens to us. You should just marvel for a moment in the reality that the living God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ, that he listens to you. He listens to you. I often tell my students, and I teach a course on prayer at the seminary. And sometimes, and we get some of the best and brightest that come to our seminary. But often with some of those, the best of the best and the brightest, they're not men of prayer. And I will say to them, you must be a man of prayer. You must labor for your people. You must labor for your soul. You must labor for your neighbor. And I say to you the same thing. Friend, you have the privilege to go before the living God. I mean, think with me for a moment. Just pause. Who is God? That you have full and forever eternal access to the living God. Any moment you can go and say, Father. Any moment you can go and say, Savior. Any moment you can go and say, I'm hurting. Any moment you can go and say, I need your direction. Any moment, wherever you are, you can say, will you help? And he says, he listened. And why does he listen? He listens because of the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. So in one sense, when we're not a people of prayer, we in some measure are looking ill on Christ's sufficient work on the cross. Because through that sufficient work, he opens the avenue for us to go before God at any moment in time. This is why the writer of Hebrews says what? That we can come boldly to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. God listened to him. You know, God listened to me when I was seeking guidance in my own life. I'm standing right before you today preaching the word of God from Judges 13 because God saved me when I was at the University of Cincinnati. God saved me when I noticed that guy that was getting ready for spring football practice and he put his Bible down and I went over to him and I said to him, hey, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian too. And I really wasn't. I just made a profession of faith. And then I went to that Bible study for athletes. Then I realized, I don't know the Lord. If this is Christianity, I am not living for Christ. I could have told you who Christ is. I could have told you from Romans. I could have told you from John. the plan of salvation, but I did not have the plan of salvation residing in my heart. And there I was in my life. Life is mapped out for me. I'm going to follow my dad's footsteps. I'm going to be an airborne ranger. I'm going to play football for a while because it's fun and they pay all my bills, right? And then life is going to be good. And God says, no, what does he do? I cried out to the Lord. He heard me and he answered in a way that was necessary for me. And he saved me and he set my life on a different course of action. So I'm here today as a preacher of the word of God, because God has a sovereign plan that is unfolding in my life and also in your life. But I entreated the Lord, and God listened to me, and he heard me. And even when I was confused about, God, you've taken away everything from my life, all the things that I was striving for since I was a little kid, and I had it all mapped out, and the Lord is, no, no, you're a preacher. A preacher? No, I want to be a soldier. And I'll never forget my Aunt Mildred, my mom's younger sister, said to me, because I was pretty bummed over that, and she knew it, she sensed I had a calling in my life, and she said, Carl, she said, you're just going to be a different type of soldier. You're going to fight a different type of war. And we're fighting a war, are we not? We're fighting a war for truth in the midst of darkness. But I say to you today that there is hope. Just as there was here, there is hope today. There is. Notice the second consideration is this. We have to hope and demonstrate faith. Yes, a sovereign plan is unfolding, but we hope and demonstrate faith. Go back with me to Judges 13. So Manoah comes, the man of God comes, and notice that the angel of the Lord came again to his wife. Although he said us, he came to the wife again. And so she goes and says, he's come again. So he runs. And Manoah makes a statement, verse 12. Manoah said, now when your words come to pass. See, there is the faith. There is the faith. And interesting enough, it is indicating that Manoah did have faith from what his wife was told, but he wanted it for himself. And that's why perhaps it's like Gideon's fleece. I know it to be true, but I need something else to sort of cement it for me. Because he makes the statement, when your words come to pass. This is what the NASB says. The LSB says, now your words will come to pass. The ESV nuances it a little bit. And it says, now when your words come true. When they come true. And all of us must have that absolute confidence that when God speaks his word, there are promises that we know, in fact, will come to pass. They will be true. And we should not be reluctant to claim the promises of God. I'm afraid that what has happened is this, because some of our friends, and not all of us, all of them are our friends, actually, that are in the prosperity movement, especially those in the prosperity perversion, and that's what I call it. I don't like saying prosperity gospel. I mean, the gospel to me is a precious word, amen? I mean, I just don't like associating the word that God has given us, that Christ died for, that we can proclaim to people. The gospel is the hope of your life. It is an eternal promise. I don't like associating it with that perversion. I just don't. That's me personally. It's a prosperity perversion. It's not a gospel. It's not good news. It is wretched news. And so what we do sometimes, you hear them talking about the promises of God, the promises of God, the promises of God, and then us who are Bible-believing people, we are reluctant. Why? On what basis? I ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, yay or nay? Do you believe that Jesus Christ will make all things right again? What is your vote? Yes. Yes. Do you believe that there is a heaven and a hell? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is sufficient? Yes, you do. Absolutely. These are the promises of God. Do you believe when he said, I will supply all of your needs? Did he say that or not? He did say that. Did he not say, when you set your mind on things above, then the peace of God will reside with you? He said it. That's a promise of God. I want to believe that. I want to hope in it. I want to fix my faith on it, my eyes on it. So he says, when your words come to pass, what will his vocation be? He is submitting to the plan of God. God, what's your plan for this child's life? And he's told here, notice further, really it's this idea of hope and faith is verses 12 through 16 and also part of 17. Because he says, she's not supposed to drink anything from the vine or touch anything that is unclean, because he is going to be, what, set apart. He is going to be a Nazarite. That's his calling. A Nazarite, obviously one that is dedicated to the Lord. The Nazarite, we see Nazarite vows in number six, actually. And what is a Nazarite? They are committed to the Lord. They are consecrated to the Lord. They're not supposed to touch a dead body, even if it was their mother or father. They're not supposed to cut their hair, let it grow out. They're not supposed to drink any wine or strong drink. And essentially, it's the idea they are set apart for particular service. Joseph in Genesis 49 is considered a Nazar. He's set apart for the Lord. Samuel, although the word is not used of Samuel that he's a Nazarite, but we get in context. Remember Hannah. And Hannah, think about that for a moment. Here is Hannah. She is another barren woman. And what does she do? She cries out to the Lord. And the Lord heard her. And what did God do? He visited her. And she would give birth to Samuel, that great prophet. And you remember when she is crying out to the Lord, and the man of God sees her, and he thinks that she's drunk. And what does Hannah say? Oh, no, my Lord. For I'm pouring, and I love that wording, I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. Pouring it out before him. Jesus, when he's referred to as a Nazarene in Matthew chapter 2, he doesn't take these specific vows because it's not necessary for him, but it is communicating that he is consecrated unto the Lord, set apart. So the question for you practically, even from this thought here, is all of us have been consecrated to the Lord. We are in one sense Nazarites. We're not supposed to touch the things of the world that are unclean. We're supposed to be not drinking of the world, if you will, and we're to be fixed with our hope on heaven. This is why 1 Peter says that we're part of a holy nation and a royal priesthood. This is why in 2 Corinthians 6, it says that we're not supposed to touch that was unclean. This is why in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, don't even talk about the things, the lewdness that's out there in the world. This is why in Ephesians 4, Paul says, we're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. This is why in Romans chapter 12, what does Paul say there? That we're supposed to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is why in 1 Peter 1, it tells us what? We're supposed to be holy as he is holy. So we, in one sense, we are Nazarites as well, not to touch the things of the world, not to let them pollute us, but to fix our hope completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back with me to Judges 13. Notice verses 15 and 16. It says, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a goat for you. And then the angel of Yahweh says, I'm not going to eat your food, but make an offering to the Lord. Now notice what it says in the end of verse 16. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of Yahweh. He doesn't know that he's talking to God at this point. So he is using, and it is attested, sort of a cultural influence here by inviting him for this meal. Because in the culture of the day, you invite someone for a meal and have them sit in your home, then that's an opportunity for you to sort of say, You are obligating yourself to me to fulfill what you've been promising. And there are times when in pagan religions, if you do that for a deity that visits, you offer them a meal, and now you've in one sense, you have the assurance they're going to act for you. Or you might do it with a friend. You invite them for a meal, you sit down, and you're in one sense saying, okay, you're going to do me that favor, right? And that's not unusual, even in our culture. You invite someone over, you have a meal, and you say, we have a deal, right? Often business meetings are done that way, correct? It's over dinner, it's over a round of golf, and you sit down and you talk. We have a deal, right? And this is what's happening in this culture. It would be like today, whoever gets first place in the chili cook-off, right? You have everyone over for the wonderful chili, add some Texas toast to it, some cornbread. And what did I have? What was the name of that? What I had yet? A Texas Twinkie. Oh, my. Wow, that would convince anyone to do what you want them to do. A Texas Twinkie. It was my first time having one. And I am a fan, thoroughly a fan. I'm not sure if my heart is, but I am. Right? And so what's happening here, Manoah, still not there yet, because remember what the text says. He doesn't know it's the angel of the Lord. So maybe I still have to manipulate a little bit. Maybe I still have to convince him a little bit. No. His word will come to pass. It will come about. Trust it. Here's our third consideration. Hope in God's sufficiency. Hope in his sufficiency. His sufficiency. Notice verse 17. So Manoah now said to the angel of Yahweh, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of Yahweh said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? This is a beautiful part of the text. So he wants to know his name. The curious, why would he want to know his name? How is that going to help? I think there is sincerity in it, so that once, if we know your name, we can attach your name to this incident or to this promise. And really what's happening here, God is saying, I don't need that. I don't need that whatsoever. I will bring this about. And what is the response of Yahweh here? Because this is the angel of Yahweh. Here is this theophany, or you some would say Christophany, that is here. It is this pre-incarnate engagement with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my name is wonderful. My name is, you may see in your margins, incomprehensible. My name is extraordinary. And what he's saying to him, even if I told you, you cannot comprehend it. Even if I told you my name, you can't grasp it. I am that God that is far above you in my thoughts and my ways. And this idea of having a wonderful name or an extraordinary name or a name that is beyond measure is a statement of his greatness. Isaiah 9 and 6, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. In Exodus 15 and 11, we see that God is performing all of these miracles in Egypt. He is performing wonders. And if you think about what God does in Egypt, he is performing wonders, and you connect the wonders that he performs in his name, and he said, you can't grasp me. Do you understand the wonders that I performed in Egypt? No, you don't. Do you understand how I can, in a word, slay the firstborn of Egypt? No, you don't. Do you understand how I can turn water to blood and blood to water? No, you don't. Do you understand how I can cause pain and suffering in a moment and I can bring joy and relief in a moment? No, you don't. Do you understand how I can divide the Red Sea? You may have seen the sea divided, but you don't know how I did that because what? I'm a wonderful God. I'm beyond comprehension. Now, to say that he is beyond comprehension, his name is extraordinary, his name is wonderful, doesn't mean that God cannot be known. It doesn't. We strive to know him every day, don't we? We want to know more of him. I mean, my degrees, in one sense, they're a benefit to me. But my degrees actually, in one sense, help me realize how little I know. I don't grasp as much of God as I need to know. The more I study, I realize I don't understand the Lord the way that I should because of his greatness. Look with me, if you will. Turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. This idea of wonder. Psalm 72, verse 18 says what? Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. Look at Psalm 136. A God who works wonders, we see it there as well. Every refrain in this psalm is reminding us of God's loving kindness, and he says here, to him who alone does great wonders, his loving kindness is everlasting. Look with me at Psalm 139. What does it say in Psalm 139? Verse 14, it says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. But go back to this idea. I'm fearfully and, how does he say, how are we made? Wonderfully made. The human body is a fascinating thing, isn't it? Amazing how the mind works, how it operates. I was coming back. I was talking to someone that you actually know, and they're telling me this story. They're telling me this story of adoption, and they're telling me this story of a young girl that they decided to adopt. And they're telling me this story that she had these complications and these surgeries and at times, and I'll never forget when they said they first saw her, she was about so big. She's like the size of a Texas Twinkie. And he says, then she had this surgery and this, and they thought, she can't survive that, and she did. And what about her speech? And this doctor has this idea. And the doctor says, I'm going to perform this surgery. It's a fix. I'm not sure if it'll work, but at least maybe she can make some sounds. But God, because we're fearfully and wonderfully made, listen to this. So what happens is this. God, in his sovereign plan, knew that in eternity. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? This doctor, he is going to be fearfully and wonderfully made. And maybe as a kid, he wants to be a surgeon. Maybe he's always breaking things and fixing things. Who knows what his story is? And he becomes a surgeon. And maybe then one day, what's going to happen? These families come together, and this doctor says, I have an idea. And I think she should be able to speak. Wow. Because she's fearfully and wonderfully made. And the doctor, see, we tend to think the doctor is fearfully and wonderfully made, do we not? Like we're going through the Olympics now, we tend to think Olympians are fearfully and wonderfully made. You missed the point. You missed the point. Fearfully and wonderfully made is that you can engage with people on a human level. Fearfully and wonderfully made is that you can know the living God. Fearfully and wonderfully made is that you have volition. Fearfully and wonderfully made is that you can engage in creation and see colors. And even those that cannot see colors can hear. And even those that hear, they have other senses that are heightened. That's fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made is this. Ultimately, it is this. You have a soul. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. We tend to think, well, that's fearfully and wonderfully made. Because look, they're a specimen of humanity. No, that's missing the point. And so now, even with this surgery that wasn't supposed to really work well, and then what's happened as a result, the doctor says, I don't have an answer for it. Well, we do, amen. It's called the Lord. Yahweh, who is sovereign, the one who is sufficient. So God of wisdom and power and insight and sovereignty that is controlling every element of life. And we look to him and we trust him. So he asks his name and he says, don't ask my name. It's beyond you. I can be known by you, but it's beyond you. Bask in my wonder. Bask in my greatness. And that's a message for us today, is it not? You should be a person that will bask in the greatness and wonder of God. Here's our fourth consideration. Notice verses 19 and 20. Go back to Judges 13. Judges 13, 19 and 20. So seeing that it's wonderful, it's incomprehensible. So Manoah took the young goat. So he gives up on the manipulation here. There's no point of trying to get him to convince him to do his word. His word will come to pass. He offered it on a rock to Yahweh, and he, that is Yahweh, performed wonders. There is a play on the word here. He performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. What a scene that would have been. I mean, perhaps it was like the northern lights that's taking place right there in front of them. And what did they do? Here is worship. Worship is in verse 20. What is their response to God's wonders? They did what? They fell on their faces where? To the ground. Now they're both in sync. Before it's been almost Manoah and his wife not in sync with one another. Now they're both in sync. They're both worshipers of God. Worshipers of God. I want you to notice something, a little detail. Notice verse 19. He took the young goat and offered it on the rock to the Lord. But then notice what it says in verse 20. The flame went up from the altar and ascended in the flame of the altar. So the rock is an altar. It's sacred. It wasn't just the rock. It was, in one sense, just the rock, but based on what they did, it was a place of worship. It's like here again, God takes the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. He takes a barren woman and he says, you're going to give birth to the great deliverer. He takes a man that maybe is trying to manipulate and he's a bit jealous and he says, I have a word for you. Follow this word. He says, on a rock, because you give it out of worship, then it's now an altar. Are you a worshiper of God? Not a church attender. Not a religious person, but are you a worshiper of God? You say, oh my, God is great. How could I not worship God? Here's a fifth consideration. I didn't even get here really last service. Verse 21. The angel appears never again to his wife. Now notice, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Through all of this, he understands now, I've seen God. And then the other side of Manoah kicks in. Manoah has two parts to him, if you will, like all of us in some measure. He says, we will surely die for we have seen God. Which in some measures is true, but he's saying, we are going to die. His wife has to put sense into his mind. And he says, no, it's not true, Manoah, because he would not have accepted a burnt offering had that been the case in verse 22 and 23. He would not have told us these promises if we were going to die. No, that's not true. Believe God. And I think, friends, sometimes we need a friend who is like Manoah's wife, although she is unnamed. Look at her faith. Isn't that interesting? Because he says, come to the woman. He doesn't even mention her name. But she's the one that has the faith in this episode. And we need someone in our life who can be like Manoah's wife that can bring us back and say, hold on, friend, believe the living God. Do you have a friend like that in your life who can put their hand on your shoulder and say, believe God? But notice here, here is grace. I want you to see grace in verse 24. You say, where is grace in 24? I'll show you. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. Why is that grace? Let me tell you why. Because think with me for a moment. If you take the example of a Zechariah, what does Zechariah mean? Yahweh has remembered. Or you take the word for Joash. Yahweh has given. So you would think, okay, this is a great episode. God is given, going to bless this barren woman. Here is the deliverer that's going to come against the Philistines. What is his name going to be? Maybe it'd be something that says Yahweh the striker. You know, Yahweh the Avenger, Yahweh the Freer. No, his name is Samson. So why is that relevant? Because Samson, interesting enough, is from a Hebrew word that communicates sun, like the sun. And then it's connected to, very much so, most would agree, that the Canaanite God's son. Not that she was naming him after that, but there's a curious irony here that he's just named son. And actually the wording of his name is saying he's little son. So here it is in this great episode. In one sense, it's like he ends up with this pagan name. He has this pagan name after all of these great promises, and it's not Yahweh does or Yahweh is or Yahweh something, so you can remember how Yahweh is connected to it. Yahweh doesn't need that. He is connected to it. He doesn't need promotion. He doesn't. And sometimes he is most glorified when the circumstances are the most uninviting, if you will. Because it says, notice what it says, the child grew up and the Lord did what? Blessed him. Pagan name or not, pagan reference or not, the Lord blessed him. What's the word for you, for all of us? Friends, God is going to be faithful because God is faithful. Amen? God's word will come to pass. His promises will be true. We need to trust him and rest in him, even in the midst of darkness is swelling all around us. Father, thank you for these words you give us. Show grace and mercy. We praise you.